Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. And we are now in the Advent season, preparing for the celebration of Christmas, which is the birthday of the Lord. We don't know exactly when he was born, but we celebrated December 25th for a variety of reasons, which I'm not going to get into. But the issue is that we celebrate the second person of the Trinity taking on humanity and having human nature as well as his divine nature and physically being born. You know, Paul tells us he was born of a woman, born under the law. He was born just like everyone else. And this is a time where we are getting ready for the celebration of that great event in history. We also, of course, are living in the second Advent because we are waiting for him to come back. And we are waiting for the second coming, so we're kind of in the second Advent, but that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. What we're going to talk about tonight is one of my favorite people in all the Bible, who is John the Baptist. And the reason we're going to talk about John the Baptist is, of course, he is a forerunner of Messiah. He's a forerunner of Jesus. And we're going to get to the Old Testament prophecy that explained that a messenger was going to come before the Lord. And Jesus was even asked about this, and he said it was John the Baptist. And we know from reading the scripture that John the Baptist had a ministry which was similar in language to what Jesus said, especially in terms of repentance and bearing fruit. But he was here to announce Messiah. In fact, many people thought he was the Messiah, but he explained to them that he was not the Messiah and that the one was coming after him. So we're going to go to Matthew's gospel. We're going to go to chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses. I'm just going to read it real quick. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." I'm sorry, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to this baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" Wow. So here's John the Baptist. It says, "In those days." Now, we've said many times, and if you come to any of my Bible teachings, you see there's always an emphasis on this. God has an appointed time for everything. He had appointed times throughout the Old Testament for his feast days. He had appointed time for the prophets to come. He had appointed times for historical events to happen, which confirmed what the prophets wrote. in their scrolls. And, of course, the most important is there was an appointed time when Messiah, Jesus, was to be born. So here we have this idea of, in those days, the fullness of time had come. This is mentioned several other times in the New Testament, Jesus coming in the fullness of time, because the gospel was about to be proclaimed. The kingdom was at hand. We don't know anything about John's childhood. We know that his birth was foretold by the angel Gabriel. We won't get into that, but you know, his father Zechariah had some issues after he got a little snippy with Gabriel. But we'll do that on some other show. We don't know much about his childhood. And then we see him, and we know that he was related to Jesus in a biological family sense, because Mary and Elizabeth were related. They're called cousins and kinswomen. And so if Mary and Elizabeth were cousins, then I guess John the Baptist and Jesus would be second cousins or whatever it is. But we don't know anything about his childhood, just like we don't know anything about Jesus' childhood, except this little incident at age 12 when he's found in the temple. But we don't know anything about John the Baptist's childhood. We knew where he grew up, and it's the area now of En-Karim, which, if you've been there, is a pretty amazing, beautiful, beautiful area, very mountainous around there. And the first time that my wife and I went to Israel, and we went to En-Karim, and we were driving in and out of the area through these really steep mountains and hills, I got a whole new appreciation for what the Bible calls the hill country of Judah. It's amazing. But anyway, when John the Baptist shows up, one thing important to keep in mind is there has not been a prophet for 400 years. This is called in Judaism, there's not been a prophet since then, but this is called by many Christian thinkers as the silent period. There were no prophets since Malachi. 400 years went by. And Malachi writes in chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So Malachi has this prophecy that a messenger is going to come before the Lord, before the Messiah. And the Messiah is suddenly going to come to his temple. The first time Jesus went to the temple, he was 40 days old. He was taken there by Mary and Joseph, but he was only 40 days old. So he suddenly came to the temple for his presentation. And of course, this prophecy goes through the whole life of Jesus. Jesus never spent much time in the temple, which is interesting. Went for the pilgrimage feast, certainly, probably went some other times. But there's many times that he was in the temple that are documented in the four Gospels. And Isaiah 40, verse 3 is quoted within Malachi. So you have these very powerful prophecies of a messenger coming. And it says he goes into the wilderness of Judah, which is an area that's not very populated. It's very hot in the summertime. The Jordan River flows through it. It was not really well suited for making cities, settlements, or even having much agriculture there. Of course, there was some, but it was a very unpopulated area, and in fact, still is today. And it's interesting when you think about this, that the first covenant, the covenant of law — I don't like to call it the covenant of Moses like some people do, or the law of Moses like some people do, because Moses doesn't make the covenant, God does. But the first covenant began in a wilderness. In the wilderness, in the Sinai Peninsula, and so forth. The second covenant also begins in a wilderness. The first proclamation that we have in the New Testament of what the kingdom is going to be takes place in a wilderness. So it's interesting, both covenants. And John talks about how repentance is necessary to enter the kingdom. This is a revolutionary idea. Well, not revolutionary in the sense there was repentance in the Old Covenant, but the Old Covenant, you couldn't just repent. You had to do the ritual. And now John, and then in a little while after this, Jesus are going to talk about how you come into the kingdom by repentance. The Greek word that's used there is metanoia, which means you have a change of direction. And John preached, as you notice, to common folks first, common people. Common people came to the river first to see what he was doing, what he was all about. He didn't go to Jerusalem to preach at the beginning. In fact, he never preached in Jerusalem. He preached along the river. And if you go there now, you can see the site that is thought to be the site where Jesus was baptized. And then you can also see different sites along the river going to the south through a much more desert area, where he also preached and baptized. But the whole thrust of his ministry was that the Messiah is coming. He is much greater than John. The kingdom is at hand, and the kingdom comes from heaven, not from earth. It's not of this world, as Jesus would say, my kingdom is not of this world. And so the entrance into this kingdom is repentance. So when we understand the Old Testament, we understand the covenant of law, it's much easier to understand grace. And when you take that plus God's love that leads to all of this, it's a much more powerful way to repent. How can we disobey then? How can we even think about rebelling? We do, of course, but how can you even think about rebelling when you're faced with this unbelievable amount of information that comes directly from God about his plan, his love, the salvation of that Jesus provides on the cross, the infilling of the Holy Spirit? All these things should keep us in awe all the time. They don't, of course, because we're human beings and we have Adam's nature, but our metanoia needs to be away from Adam's nature and toward his nature, capital H. So the kingdom is at hand. And here, when in that passage where, let's see the exact wording, where it says, in the New King James, it says, saying, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The actual Greek there means it's a loud, startling voice. A loud, startling voice. It's to awaken people. You know, the Feast of Trumpets, which is commonly called Rosh Hashanah, which is also more technically called Yom Teruah in September, is all about shofar blasts. And the meaning that God puts behind the shofar blasts is that people have to wake up spiritually and see what's going on. As Jesus would say, you need to see the signs of the times. You need to wake up to understand what's going on. You need to wake up to understand where you stand in this whole scheme, this whole plan that God has. So you have to be spiritually awake. And so it's described, his voice is described as loud and startling. And it's kind of interesting because, number one, as I mentioned earlier, there hasn't been a prophet for 400 years. 400 years of silence. And then all of a sudden, there's this loud, startling voice. You know, if you're sleeping in a quiet room, well, maybe for 400 years, but if you're sleeping in a quiet room for a long period of time, and there suddenly comes in a loud, startling voice, you're going to wake up. You won't be able to sleep soundly in your bed if somebody comes into the room and blows a shofar. Even if they blow a shofar in your backyard, you're going to wake up suddenly. And this is, the symbolism of this is spiritual, to be spiritually awake. And he uses the example of, you know, they use the example of sleep, you know, awaken from your sleep, awaken from your slumber, which is a really interesting metaphor. But suffice it to say, this loud, startling voice. And the other interesting thing is, as I mentioned earlier, Gabriel and John's father, Zechariah. Zechariah, his father, was struck dumb when he questioned, let's say, Gabriel. Not in a nice way. Mary questioned Gabriel also, but she questioned him in a nice way. Zechariah was kind of snotty, and so he was made dumb from that moment until John's circumcision and naming on the eighth day after he was born. So his father was dumb, and John had a loud, startling voice. I think that's pretty neat. And we can see that he dresses very simply and humbly. You know, he doesn't dress like Jesus even said, did you go there to see like a guy dressed in royal clothes, like the people living in the temples? No, no. The Pharisees, you know, they were very well-dressed. They were very proud. They were very arrogant. They didn't really feel the need to repent because they felt they were following all the laws. And so therefore, they had no need to repent. So they weren't humble in any way. And, you know, John's a good example of it's so important to be humble and simple because this is how you understand that you're a sinner. This is how you discover that you're a sinner and you know where you stand. You know where you stand. We stand condemned before God without the blood of Jesus on the cross. We are condemned before God. No matter how good we are, because as Paul says, no, there is not one who's righteous, not one. So you don't know anybody that you've ever been acquainted with in your lifetime who's righteous. You don't know anybody that you've ever been associated with in your lifetime who doesn't have sin in their life. No one. And he talks about making the paths straight. You know, the path to Christ has to be made straight so people can approach him. You have to approach him. And people went to hear what he had to say because they wanted to hear about the kingdom. This was a really kind of a time of a lot of expectation because people knew from the prophecies that the time of Messiah was close, especially when Israel came under Rome, and came, which was, of course, a foreign power, and the authority passed from Judah to a foreign government. People knew that the time to Messiah was short. They knew from the prophecies that the time to Messiah was short. They knew from the idea that there hadn't been a prophet for 400 years that the time to Messiah was probably close. So it was a time of great expectations. And John, interestingly, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, of course, and we see in this passage that he's not afraid to confront leaders. These were the religious leaders. These weren't the leaders of the town. These weren't like the local governor. These weren't like you know, somebody on the city council of whatever town he was in. These were the leaders of the national religion. And he confronts them. They're used to being called, you know, with all kind of important titles. You know, they had the equivalents of, you know, your excellencies and your holiness and your grace and whatever else, like medieval titles that were used. They were used to having the best of everything, as Jesus said, getting the front seats everywhere. But now he calls them a brood of vipers. These are the religious leaders. Calls them a brood of vipers. Vipers are poisonous snakes. They're not just snakes. They're poisonous snakes. You know, they keep people out of the kingdom. You know, Jesus even mentions that in Matthew 23. He says, not only do you not get into the kingdom, but you prevent others from getting in, which is even worse. And Jesus calls them children of the devil, referring again to serpents. So this is quite an amazing thing. And he says, you know, he says to them, to the religious leaders, if you were really repentant, if you were really following You'd be bringing forth fruit. But you guys are just a brood of vipers, and guess what? The axe is already laid to the root of the tree. If you don't start producing fruit, the tree's going to be cut down. It's going to be burned up, producing fruit for the kingdom. You know, we have a lot of people in the church. We have a lot of people who are Christians who said a prayer and signed a card when they were 15, and now they're 85 and haven't done anything since because they said the prayer and signed the card. That really goes against what John's telling us here. You have to not only repent and come forward, but you have to bear fruit. You have to bear fruit for the kingdom. And Jesus, of course, emphasizes this over and over and over again. And see, he puts himself in this position. And I should say before I forget my famous joke about how it would have been great to listen to John the Baptist, but you wouldn't want to have lunch with him. Ooh, be hard to go to a restaurant with him. He didn't even need a menu. He just ordered the locust and honey. But we see how he humbles himself in regard to Jesus. He says, I can't even loosen his sandals. I can't even carry his shoes. You know, I'm baptizing you with water. I'm basically doing a mikvah here. You know what if you don't know what mikvah is, you can go to the website, giftofgraceministries.org, and there's a teaching about it. But we don't have time for that now. But he says, I'm baptizing you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be fire involved because fire purifies. I can't do that. I'm just doing a symbolic baptism. This is a baptism of repentance. It symbolizes the water cleaning impurities off of you. But when this Messiah comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this is going to have a radical change, going to produce a radical change in your life. So John is preaching here in a very powerful way, which is different than the first covenant. This is not talk from the first covenant. This is talk from the second covenant. This is the covenant of grace, not the covenant of law, because he's talking about Jesus is going to baptize people in the Holy Spirit, which has been going on since this time. Since this time. And, you know, John knows exactly the defense that the religious leaders are going to use. Oh, we're children of Abraham. You know, we're not some unclean Gentile over here. We're children of Abraham. And basically what John tells him is being related to Abraham doesn't really spare you from the judgment that's coming. Doesn't really spare you from the things that you've done. If you were, Jesus carries it further. He uses this very same point. Says, I know you're going to say you're children of Abraham, but if you were children of Abraham, you would be doing the things that Abraham did. But you actually are doing things that your father does, but your father's the devil. Now, when you tell religious people that they're a brood of vipers and their father's the devil, whether it was Pharisees or whether it's people in a Christian church, that's not going to go over real well. That's not going to endear you to them. That's not going to make them like you better. So he gets around that, and the same thing happens in the church. You know, you can't say that about me. I'm the pastor. I'm the priest. I'm the whatever. Well, John lays out a criteria where if you're producing fruit, if you're repentant, if you're humble, then this is how you get into the kingdom. This is the point of the whole entrance to the kingdom through the cross. You cannot go to Messiah. You cannot go to the cross arrogant, proud, and tell Jesus, well, you should just be happy I'm here. Because after all, I'm a pretty important person, and I didn't have to come here, but I came here, so okay, here I am, so what? So what do you want me to do? No, the character of John the Baptist was such that he comes in a humble way, dressed humbly, not looking at all like the religious leaders of the time, but he preaches a very powerful message about fire coming. Well, I know I hear the music playing, and well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you'll join us again next week, where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah.